Each one of the Gospels is focused on different individuals and different audiences. John is often said to be, is called the Gnostic Gospel because it's the one that speaks and is written to a time where Gnosticism was on the rise, of where you had to have this special magical knowledge to know Christ. And John is written against that. Matthew is said to be written for the Jewish community as a proof. But Luke is actually starts out in a very specific way. At the very beginning of Luke, there's a dedication to someone, and I'm forgetting the name off my head, but to a Roman citizen. And Luke and Acts go together by the same writer, doing the same work. So often, there's a lot of things that saying, this is what's going on, because they need to explain the Jewish culture to someone who isn't Jewish. So Luke is one of those places where we can sometimes learn things that we didn't know before. And this is one of these times as Luke tells the story of what happens when Jesus is taken to the temple and dedicated. So this is Luke chapter 2, the ongoing birth narrative. And this is verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for only 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer day and night. At the moment she came, she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of Yahweh, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord was upon him. There's a phenomenon that we all know when we're behind the wheel. And that is that we're not always 100% paying attention. And we know that it's happened to us yet again, because sometimes we'll just be jolted away and say, wait a second, how did I get here? And was that a stop sign back there? Oftentimes in common places and common parts, we're so used to what we're doing and so at ease in the time and space that we have that we just sort of tell our brains and say, okay, let me know if there's something important, but beyond that, I'll be over here having lunch. When we lived in Saskatchewan, there was a potash mine about 15 kilometers before you had to make your turn to go down to Drake. And it was the telltale sign of, hey, you're about to get someplace, because you had these giant piles of tailings outside the mine. And more times than not, I got there and I saw this and I was saying, wait a second. I have no idea what happened in the last, oh, say, 30 miles. Been on cruise control. And all that's left to do is to shake ourselves awake, give a short stare and say that the shadows in the ditch didn't turn out to be a moose or a deer, and to go on our way. Most of the time, this isn't just how we drive, this is how we live. We live on this sort of cruise control. We see what we're looking for, and we go through our days, day in and day out, with fairly little notice of what's going on around us. We go from the major landmarks of our seasons to note our navigation. We wake up and do things differently because Christmas is here, Christmas is coming, the world is different, the world is now. But then when Christmas is over, we can just sort of go back to the way things are. All of our anticipations have now been realized. We've supped our Christmas dinners, sang our favorite carols, and gotten the ones whose tune is so addictive caught into our heads that it'll be there for at least another 10 days. Our focus can now move back to the ordinary. We're quickly rolled back to our normal way of doing things. And we're no different in the church. We have our special things, we have our special decorations, we have our services, but it's also familiar at the same time. We hear the same story. We read the same scriptures with their comforting cadence and plot twists and the extraordinary birth of the extraordinary child. I think we end up listening to the story as much to hear the familiar and reassuring melody of the song that we're all acquainted with, and that's necessarily capture the notion of what would it have been there to be right there, to know God with us, to know that God came and moved into the neighborhood once and for all. These words are common, and they're the soundtrack of our holidays, but they're lacking much in the way of surprise, intrigue, or revelation, especially when we're as familiar with them as we are. So how do we note Christ with us when it is ordinary? When it is something that we're used to, when it is something that is part of our regular terrain. Even as we move beyond the extraordinary stories of angels heard on high in a little town of Bethlehem on a silent, holy night, these stories with which we live and breathe, we're always invited to take a different look and to see a different facet of what's going on. Today we're given one of those faucets, one of those aspects that we don't often see, of just Mary and Joseph too getting on with life. They're doing the normal devout thing that you do after your first child. You go and you give thanks in the temple, and you sacrifice your turtle doves or your pigeons, and you dedicate the child to God. This is simply them doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. Yet in this case, they become the particular acts that build the revelation of who and what this child is. And all it takes is the right people with the right vision to see it. Simeon and Anna, these prophets, are the very embodiment of the people of Israel at their best. Engaged in prayer and worship, they're on the lookout of what God is about to do in the world. God's blessing comes in the form of a single child, helpless and harmless, and in the single moments, decades and centuries in the making. And at a moment and a procedure so mundane that it could have gone unnoticed. But Simeon and Anna were looking for what God was about to do, where God was about to break in, all the time, trusting that it would be there. They were invited by the Spirit to declare the holy work of what God is doing. And theirs is the vision, known of the knowledge of God, who has come near, who is near, and who needs to be watched out for now and again. They're anticipating it. They're praying for it, and they're looking for it all the time. So when they did see that child, they could say, aha, here is the one. He is different. Thanks be to Yahweh God. What would it be if we would have vision like that? A vision of anticipation, of Emmanuel having come and being with us. What we are invited to time and again in these stories, familiar though they may be, is the anticipation of God with us. Of God being present and being operative in the here and now. God has come in the form of a child embodying God's love. And with that, how can we ever look at the world the same again? I wonder, what might it be for us to have this ritual of Advent remind us time and again that our sight is always new, always different, always changed. That we're invited to see with all of ourselves what God is doing in the world. What if we could recognize more clearly the face of Christ through Christmas, not only in the midst of the glitz and the glamour of the season, but also in the face of the homeless person begging on the street, of the problem child in our class, of the diametrically opposed brother or sister, be that literal or metaphorical, within the church, the fractured friendship that causes such pain. What would happen if we had vision for God with us in those places, in those times? What would happen if we could retain our vision for Emmanuel well after the carols have been sung and the Christmas tree has become mulch? What might we see? What might we know? What would we do? How would we respond if we would see God's hand at work, not only in the here and now, but also in the places where we see problems and headaches and conflicts and maybe? What revelations of new sight might we be granted if we simply look for God with us in life and living, and not just when we're prompted by the season? Friends, Christmas invites us to look again and to look always. For God is about to do all that God will do. We need that sight. We need that insight to say, God with us changes how we're going to look at things. But what's more, like I was telling the kids, we also need to share that sight. We need to share that by the way of testimony. And I know it's not really our thing. It's not how we work, of saying, yes, this is where I saw God. But when we do share that, it helps all of us see anew and see differently and see something new. We need to have our brothers and sisters recount that of Emmanuel that they have seen so we can see better in our own ways. Like the good co-pilots riding shotgun beside us, and you'd say, oh, by the way, there is that. Because us by ourselves, it's so easy to get too busy, too refilled, too distracted, too whatever, to say, here too is God. The point of the seasons is not merely the marking of tradition and story, of remembering what has been so long ago. It's an active and open invitation to take on the new sight and new vision, looking for the coming and active moving of God, of God's hand, with eyes that have been changed and moved by the encounter with the living God with us. May we be each granted the grace to be able to say, I have seen the coming of God's salvation. Thanks be to God.